Welcome to Christ Today. Heavenly Father, thank you for the many blessings which you give us. We seek your understanding and that which you would give us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, I would go on walks or a hike, and there was flowing water, and I would drink it, as long as there were no domestic animals around it. I drank from streams and springs, and I never got sick from that water. But today, I would never drink untreated water from those places. Nope. Not even if it looked clear and the water was rapidly flowing. Why? Because my knowledge has increased and the conditions have changed. Yes, both my knowledge has increased and conditions have changed over the years. Isn't that just the way life progresses? I think so. Whether we are talking about our occupation or our recreation, changes occur, sometimes just as a regular part of life. Oh, you know, like the telephone. That has changed. Now we're using cell phones. Maybe we're talking about scientific studies, or maybe about biblical writings. We learn more, and yep, things change. Sometimes there is a new discovery, and again, we see that things change. We search for understanding, and we can have lots of fun, lots of ideas, and lots of concepts to interact with. I think of Ecclesiastes 1:9, where Solomon declares that there is nothing new under the sun. And nothing new reminds me of Matthew 24:37, about just as the days of Noah were, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, which is Jesus. That makes me think of Genesis 5:6-5, which talks about just before the flood of Noah, where every imagination and the thoughts of men, the men of old, were only evil continuously. So is that what's going to happen in the days of Noah? In the days of the coming of the Son of Man, just like in the days of Noah? Yeah, it just might be that way. In fact, we can be assured of it, because it's in the Bible. I know I think of all these different things of Genesis 6, 3, 4, 5 especially. 6, 3, 4, 5. There are certain questions. And, well, you might remember that it's about the days of Noah. And how do we look at language? Because when we study what the words mean and what Genesis 6 means, it helps to know the Hebrew language, and it helps to know the 1600s English words, because that's where the King James came from. So Genesis 6:1-5, I'm going to read that because it's pivotal. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all whom they chose. And the Lord Yahweh said that my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, and yet his days shall be 120 years. And in those giants are mentioned as present and future, because it as I continue to read, it's, and there were giants in the earth in those days, and after that the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And then God Yahweh saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. So what do we see here? Men multiplied, and then the sons of God, which here it must refer to the 200 or so fallen angels who had intimate relations with human women, and they produced giants, and they were called men of renown. So these things are kind of pivotal in that Genesis 6, and how the progression goes as we are concerned about what's going to happen in the end days. Now, some believe that the wickedness is from the fallen angels, and it was made available to the giants that were the offspring, and as well as humankind. And that is why there was evil thought and evil actions upon the earth. And it proliferated. Yes, it just continued to grow. Some questions are right there when you have researchers and evidence that the fallen angels recognized God's plan of redemption and they wanted to rebel against God. So they tried to pollute the human gene pool and destroy mankind using fallen angel DNA so that mankind was no longer pure. And these actions would not only pollute mankind, but it would make it impossible for there to be a redemption by the sacrifice of Jesus. So this is one of those questions which some of those really scholarly people examine and they question. Fallen angels, well, they were very intelligent too. And they had this idea to pollute humankind. And we get to investigate different ideas which had this or that ideas also incorporated into it. We learn more from other ancient Hebrew books. There's a connection to Christianity and Hebrew tradition from those ancient books. Many of them are Hebrew. It makes it pretty clear that the Bible is the basis of knowledge as it goes forward. But those ancient books also tell related stories and epic tales. I shouldn't have called them tales. They are legend, and that's a mixture of truth and probably a little bit of exaggeration along the way. But the ancient literature does contain similar and complementary themes to Bible literature and themes. Often, these stories complement Hebrew literature or biblical text. And for instance, we have historical or legendary figures such as Nimrod and Gilgamesh and the siblings or offspring of these and various giants. All of these have their heritage recorded in some way in those other books. And they talk about these ancient beings as having one-quarter divinity or three-fifths divinity, and the remainder would have been human. So they're saying that they came from the offspring of these fallen angels. It was a mixture of fallen angel DNA and human DNA, and that would influence these creatures with their physical height and also their brain capacity. The physical part of things has to do with what we can find and discover in these days when we see skeletons all over the earth of giants. Some of them are 8 to 15 feet tall, and some of them are twice that, at even 20 to 30 feet tall. Those were the size of the skeletons that have been discovered. They've been measured and recorded in history books. And today we get to discover these things. That is the historical books, and they describe how the skeletons were discovered and what did happen. Maybe an oak tree fell over and there was a skeleton, and they continued to dig it up and discover what was there. In other times, there were earth displacements, like an earthquake or a landslide or a flood. And one of these ancient, terrifically tall skeletons was discovered. The places, they have been discovered all over the place, from England to France to Switzerland to Corsica to Lebanon and North Africa on the outskirts of Carthage. All these things were, they've been discovered all over the place. America has giant skeletons also. Now, these ones are mostly 8 to 10 feet tall, but some are 12 to 15 feet tall also. It's quite a mixture. And then you have the elongated skulls that are discovered in different locations on different continents. The biggest collection of these elongated skulls that I'm aware of is in South America. Often enough, it's in the neighborhood of Peru. These skulls, of the elongated skulls, do not have the normal human skull bone structure. The skull plates go together in a non-human way, and the spine locations are completely different from human spine locations at the base of the skull. So all these things make you wonder, how can this occur? How can this really be? And to me, it points to the evidence of both human and non-human ancient skeletons. The non-human ones are hidden from public view. And it's my opinion, because if these non-human skeletons and skulls were to become known, there would have to be a new reason to understand the concept of evolution. Evolution couldn't exist if there were bigger, more powerful, smarter people that happened before humans. So it's something that is being hidden by certain forces in the world. Now, if the theory of evolution was discredited, wow, what would we do? Well, we just might have to reconsider what the Bible presents. Yeah, that might be the real truth of the matter. Imagine what that would do to our educational process if we had to admit, oh, the Bible is really the truest book after all. That would be interesting. So these entities which lived so long ago in ancient history, maybe even not that long ago, there's a lot of arguments each way. And what the truth of it is, we don't have enough of a public discussion on this matter to really discover what the truths are. But we do have evidence that shows that these ancient peoples, not peoples, but aliens, with the extra tall structure, bone structures and skulls that don't have human anatomy of the skulls, bone structures. Why, what is going on with this anyway? We wonder, because it seems to be turning us away from the biblical point of view, away from God. And so the science would have to have a completely different view of evolution and how things are today with what's going on. We search for knowledge and we search for understanding, but it's not all knowledge and all understanding, because we exclude certain portions of God-oriented thought. So over long periods of time, it seems like things change. Do they change? Does the Bible change? We could say, no, the Bible doesn't change. But you can even have an argument for that, because of the books that were included here or excluded there? It's just one of those big questions. Why, maybe you know what the Catholic Bible, one of the older ones, is all about. The Catholic Bible has, traditionally, that is, it has certain books that are not in other Bibles. It has the Book of Talbot, the Book of Judith, the books of Esdras, the Book of Baruch, and Sirach, and Jeremy, and Wisdom, and the Maccabees. Why, you can say things change, or you can say things don't change. And you can evaluate it and try to figure that out, because changes happen and they don't, all at the same time. Just have an examination of what you want to look at, and of course, do that in prayer, because what do we know without God's knowledge? Well, we don't know anything as good or as thoroughly. So, over time, obviously, there are things that change. Over time, terms change, words change, names change, and concepts change. And that just seems to be the way it works as we go from language to language, discussing human things, human development, human emotions. All these things change, and often enough it's to form confusion and things that are, well, just changed. Over hundreds of years, over thousands of years, it is simply changed and redefined. Why? I think it's to distort things so that we don't have as full of an understanding as we once used to have. And you can use examples. Oh, of course, you can see it both ways, because we learn new words and we discover new applications. But if you look at things like, I think my favorite example of that is ancient Greece. Why, there were many definitions to love. Today, we pretty much have one definition of love, but thousands of years ago, the Greeks had between 4 and 8 different descriptions of that word love. There was the love which had to do with fellowship, the love which was a playful love. There was a love for humans or humanity. It was a widespread love. There was love that was passionate, love that was self-love, love that was obsessive, and love that was enduring. All these things were fuller expressions of that, pretty much that one word we use today, love. But that's an example of how language changes over time. It's hard to use words when we don't agree on a definition of those words. And so that's a common restriction that we all face over time. Was it done intentionally? It might have been. Was it just accidentally? Well, it might have been. But we have the situation that we have today because of changes in all sorts of things, including language. It does hinder us a little bit when we read the Old Testament or even the King James Version of the Bible, because the language has changed and we don't have the same definitions. I know that we have this happen with things even today when we try to figure out what were the fallen angels. What were the terms in the Old Testament and the Bible or the New Testament? And I know one person who has tried to define these things and understand them is Steve Quayle, and he has what are those called, videos, and he talks about the development of our understanding, for instance, of the Nephilim, and he says the Nephilim are the fallen angels. The Rephaim, or Raphaim, which are the offspring of the fallen angels, and the demons, which are disembodied spirits. So we can have definitions and we can have understandings, but if we don't understand the language, it gets pretty hard to communicate. Whether things are Nephilim or fallen angels, or whatever they are? And what about when these beings change their form? And that's one of the parts about the Old Testament that also is a mystery. Do these fallen angels change their form? There's evidence that it is, but define it, prove it, that's another question. They can make themselves, apparently, look like different creatures, have a different physical form, and then people wouldn't recognize you as who you were. It's just questions, I tell you. There's so many interesting parts. How do we figure these out? How do we look into the Old Testament and try to understand? New Testament, too. Yes. I think it's interesting that there's various tribes of giants in the Old Testament. We read the words, we read the names and the tribes, but we don't quite grasp that there were so many giants. The Raphaim had 6 fingers and 6 toes, like Goliath of Gath. How about the Anakim? They had their own characteristics and would often wear large necklaces. Og of Bashan was an Anakim. And we remember King Og in the Bible. Or how about the Zanziums? They were great warriors in the Bible. The Emim, who, if a human being saw one of these Emims, the humans would be seized with terror. How about the Giborim? They had an extra large head or an extra long head. Avium, they tried to destroy the world and they themselves were destroyed. See, there's all these references, but do we know them? Do we know our language and do we know what it means? And that's one of the problems with communication, is we don't have enough grasp to know what these things mean in common language. I think that you can also look at these different beings and trying to grasp if they have a connection with what we call aliens, because there's different kind of aliens also, quite different in what we try to discover and call aliens or space creatures, the UFO type of things. It's just something to investigate. How do we have a biblical understanding and try to grasp the reality? Well, I think one of the things we can do is to try to pull in different knowledge into our knowledge base. Now, this doesn't mean to take anything away from the Bible, no, but it means that you can kind of use things in conjunction with the Bible to get a greater understanding. And one of the things that we can use is old traditional Hebrew books, like the Book of Jasher, the Book of Enoch, the Book of the Giants, the Books of Record. There are other books of records that there were. And these things can all go into a bunch of information that we can analyze and come up with some better definitions. Of course, we want to try to understand sources. And another part of source material is the ancient epic journeys or stories or battles. They're little pieces here and there. Just like in the Bible, we get different pieces here and there that show us a much larger story than we would have originally grasped. So there are sources for other various themes and other specific information. And it takes a lot to try to understand them and put them together, but that's, I think, what we do when we try to grasp a fuller understanding of the information that we can access. And I think as we examine this, as we research these things, It is so very important to pray and ask for God's guidance along the way, because He's the one with the knowledge, and He is the one who can help us to have understanding of all the things that we're trying to grasp and assemble. Sure, take Christian source materials and Jewish source materials. And we can also look at non-Christian worldly materials, which can be used as sources also. Now, it doesn't have the same weight of the biblical materials, but we can still use them to get a fuller grasp of what we're trying to understand. Patterns of understandings, that's what we are trying to grasp. I know even these days, in the last 20 years, there's been things that have gone on that we can look at to get fuller understandings. And I know one of the people I've heard lately has been Phil Schneider. Maybe you've heard of him. He used to be a geological engineer, and he had some really bizarre testimony. But when you put things together and you think about other information, you can see why there's different pieces of information that come together that make possibilities. I'm not saying we have to believe everything that we see and hear, but we can always weigh it and keep it as something to consider. One of the things about him was he worked in government facilities, he claimed, and then he spoke out and said he wanted to disseminate the truth. And he did that for nearly 2 years because he had a terminal cancer and he knew he was going to die. And he wanted to get these things spoken while he was still alive. And he did that, like I said, for 2 years. And then he was, there's a question. The official report is that he committed suicide, but there were signs of murder involved in his demise. He was about age 60 then. I think he was in his late 50s, actually. But he spoke of all sorts of things about underground diggings and tunnels and caverns and cities and how there were large and small alien creatures underground. Now, were these things really true? Well, I don't think you can just believe the testimony of one person, one man, but when you consider these things with other sources, you can just kind of get a different grasp of what the total picture is. I'm not saying we should believe him or anyone else, but if someone's willing to talk about things which they testify to upon the pain of death because he knew it would mark him, I think it adds something that validifies what they have to say. It doesn't mean it is valid, it just means it's going in that direction. So there's lots of bits and pieces, lots of things here and there that we can try to understand and try to have a general attitude of understanding. Make conclusions, yes, but also be willing to change them, because we get more and more information, and that gives us better understanding. But always, like I said, pray for God's guidance. Don't open your mind to anything you hear. Nothing, none of it. No. You always ask for God's guidance and understanding, because He needs to be your shield, and He needs to be your guidepost, God. God never contradicts Himself either. And that's one of the beautiful things about reading the Bible, is that is our source. But we can also see how other information comes into an interaction with it. And like I said, there was Steve Quayle, and there's also Tom Horn. Those two Christian men talk about things that are quite unusual. And they talk about the Nephilim. They talk about the Watchers, the fallen angels. The sons of God as being human and the sons of God as being non-human. It's just all these things, they all have a different place in the puzzle as we try to understand the very different ideas that are out there. And just like we interpret things from one language to another, we translate, and the things that we say, the things that we hear, are always a little bit different from different translators or persons. So, when Steve Quayle or Tom Horn talk about these things like Raphaim, or the events of Noah's flood, or I think one of the interesting things Tom Horn talked about was altering genes in humans, plants, animals, and the world around us. And he said that's what they were doing at the time of the flood, which is a part of why God sent the flood. And then, don't you know it's so interesting that today we are altering human DNA, we are altering animal human DNA, we are altering plant DNA. And so what's really going on? I don't know, but I think it's good to be concerned. I think we should all be concerned, prayerfully seek understanding which God would give us, and be sure that it never contradicts what the Bible says. But we can look, we can have concerns, we can have things we understand. That's all good. Ask for spiritual protection, like I said, and maybe physical protection too. I think of giants, and I think of Caleb in the book of Joshua 15. 15 in the middle there, 15:14. And he drove out the three sons of Anak, who were giants. So giants in the Old Testament can also be defeated. And of course, there's David and Goliath. But what does it take to defeat a giant, if giants are indeed coming back to the earth? You know, because in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, Jesus. Yes, it could be. So giants were pretty serious adversaries. All through history, we've had traditions of giants and stories of giants, and a part of them is that they were dangerous. And yes, we know that they can be killed, and they did it with swords. So we know we can do it too. But it's not like it's a really it's a subject to examine. Really big creatures, they could want to subdue us, or there's places where it indicates that they eat us. They eat human beings. This goes into an area that is really on the edge of, well, just way too far out. It makes it unbelievable. I know that. But it is written, it is discussed, and it is also a part of our history. We know that there's missing people. We know that there's missing children. And we know that there's the history of nursery rhymes. Can anybody remember that nursery hymn that goes fee-fi-fo-fum? That's Jack and the Beanstalk. Yeah, it's not what you would call history, but it is tradition. And what about that wicked story? The story about the wicked witch of Hansel and Gretel. Well, there's witches. There's all sorts of things in our history, but we have to figure out how valid it is and what we really want to consider. And it's not proof. It is not proof, but it doesn't mean that there's not something to it. And what I'm trying to do is present ideas so they can be examined. Examine the ideas and determine what of these ideas could be valid or is completely ridiculous. Because I don't know. I don't have personal experience with it. I just have an intellectual curiosity. But let's look. I think it's fine to just recognize the things and have a discussion. I know when I was looking at the giant works of stone throughout the world, That has always caused me to be questioning and pondering. I talked about a trip that I made to Peru with the giant stonework there. Yes, at Machu Picchu, but also in the area of around Cusco, Peru. These giants' stonework, when I was there in person, I realized that this was absolutely impossible for humans to have done. Now, give me an answer. What could it be? Well, I can only speculate, but it was certainly my strong understanding when I saw it that it was not human. And this was different from what I learned in history classes. I took history, a lot of history classes. I took art history classes, and I learned about those huge, huge structures, huge, huge statues, huge, huge stoneworks all around the world, but I know especially in Egypt, and the pyramids in Egypt. Why, those were just notable examples of, wow, look what humans did. But I no longer believe that. The stonework that has been done all over the world. How could these huge, huge rectangular pieces be cut and quarried and moved? Sometimes they were 100 of times of what we could deal with today, even with our huge equipment. Nope, it just seems to me way beyond our capacity to deal with any of this huge stoneworks, either in our technology or the capacity of our equipment. We can't even deal with things that are a fraction of the weight that those ancients did. They would cut stones, they would transport them, sometimes 30 miles, sometimes 50 miles, just to get them to the right spot with the right stonework. I don't understand it, but I surely am of the strong impression that no, it wasn't thousands of humans with blocks and rope to move it. Nope, I think it was those other non-human creatures. You couldn't do it no matter how many humans were involved. That's my strong opinion. And like I said, I wouldn't have had this opinion if I just looked in the history books and the art books and studied the things or the pyramids or the giant statues. Nope. But to see it, to be right there, now I have that strong opinion that it was completely non-human. It's not everybody believes that one, though, I'll tell you, that's for sure. So these things have been recorded throughout history, and I've told you about the giant skeletons that have been discovered. They've been discovered all over Europe and North Africa. There were two of them that were 38 feet tall, and one of them was in North Africa, around that town of North Africa, and so another one was across the Mediterranean Sea. But these people, or creatures 38 feet tall, could have moved those huge, huge rocks 30 miles. They could have. Just like today, our children, they play with wooden ABC blocks. And our children, they play with Legos. So a creature that was 38 feet tall could have moved these giant stone rectangular blocks 30 miles. Yeah, it's possible. They could have built the pyramids. Yeah, it's possible. And so I say, look at all these things and just give other ideas another consideration. It has it that these creatures were very good with formulas, with logic, with math, and not so good with imagination, with invention, with ingenious thoughts like humans have. It's just one of those questions. How do we determine these things? We look at the examples. We look at tradition. And no, it's not like we have a video of it that we can see, or the language is the same and we can understand. We have to make certain assumptions, and we have to use the information we have to try to understand what is logical speculation. That's what we have to do, and we have to use. Because these things from the days gone by, hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, we just have to try to figure it out. And obviously, as we praise and worship our God, because our God is the key to all of this. Ideas that don't make sense, we look to Him for understanding. Questions and answers, well, these are some really uncomfortable areas of questions and answers. To say the least, we can't really grasp what all these things have held in the past, and we can't see what our future holds either. But we should try to figure things out with a biblical understanding. And that doesn't mean there's not more room to learn and to grow in our understanding. I think back to Exodus 4:3, or it's Exodus 7:9, or in both places, there is Moses. And what does he do? He uses his rod, and his rod turns into a serpent, a snake. And I think that's a good understanding of it. But if you look at those Hebrew words, the words mean a reptile also. It can mean a large reptile or a small reptile. And dinosaurs were reptiles. I think that's an important part, because as you read the scripture there, you do see Moses' rod, and his rod ate up the rods of the magicians. What is a rod? Is it a snake? Is it a dinosaur? You know what? They are both valid arguments to the whole discussion. And another part I think of is also in that Exodus 4, Moses, he casts his staff to the ground, and it becomes a serpent, a snake, and Moses fled before it. So he ran away. It was something that was really a big concern for him to run away. He didn't feel like he had control of that whatever it was after he cast his staff to the ground. Could it have been a dinosaur? Sure, it could have. How about a big Tyrannosaurus rex? Well, I just tell you, we don't know, because it's not defined in that way. And it's questions, lots of questions. We should look first to the simplest understanding of it, but there's nothing wrong with looking with a little more depth to the understandings either. I present ideas and questions, and it's not the answers, but I think it's important to just look, because we can get a fuller understanding of the events that really happened, and probably the events that are to come into our future. Now, when is the big question? I wonder about that all the time. But it's not that I have an answer, and it's not like I need to know either, because the idea is simply to be prepared for what things might be. You just try to keep the fundamentals in mind. What are the fundamentals that we're trying to understand? Well, I think a part of it is that God made a lot of variety. He made variety in humans, in animals, in plants, and in the earth geologically. Lots of variety. And so we marvel at it all, and we try to understand it. So Galileo and Newton were good examples of people who lived in those Middle Ages, and they tried to understand, and they had God's earth before them, and they tried to figure out what were the patterns and what were observable, and they turned that into scientific observations. So that's what we can do too. We can look for what is observable and turn that into an understanding. I think one of the funny things today is about salvation. I shouldn't say that's funny, but it's one of those things we kind of ponder. And how do you become saved? And I know that there's one thing that a few people are talking about today is, can aliens be saved? Well, are they trans-dimensional beings? Apparently, heaven's not made for them because God already provided for them, and they left their eternal glory. They left where they were, and they are fighting now to defeat God in all this time. So Jesus, I say, came to give mankind salvation, not the non-human, which would maybe be demons and maybe be aliens. But we get to all figure all these things out for ourselves and get the advice of men who are wise. So seek further understanding. Ask God for wisdom. That is God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is God through Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. We should know these names. This is how we are saved. That is the God who we are to worship and glorify. Not a general and generic God. God gives us who he is exactly, and we learn more and more about him as we read the Bible. We don't have generic gods. We don't have a gods in general, which so many of the other religions do. Well, really all of them do. They have thousands of gods sometime, or an evil god sometimes. And that's not our God. It is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jesus of Nazareth. That is who the Christian God is. So prepare, study, examine these things. As the Bible says, study to show yourself approved, discerning the word of God, of course. And I think it's one of those just amazing things to examine. What do we need to be saved? Is it only to believe? I mean, that's what Acts 16:31 says. Just believe only and thou shalt be saved. Well, I think it's a good question, and I think it's something we all need to examine. Maybe it's different for all of us. I think it's a reasonable assumption. God made variety, and so why shouldn't there be a little variety in that too? After all, he really did a whole lot of things and miracles on earth, Jesus did, and it was not by a formula. There's different things that he did. Almost all of them were in different ways. So study. Yes, try to understand it. Think back in life and try to remember what you understand and put it into an order that you understand. And remember that so much of what God is about is a relationship between himself and each human, each one of us. He wants a relationship with each one of us. So take your time, the time that you need, to have that relationship by studying the things that are about God. I know that we so much want the easy route. We want to learn what it is that we need to do to be saved. And we listen to man. We listen to a human being. And I say, put your understanding, put your love into God. Have that relationship with him so that he can give you what you need to know. And of course, that's done by reading the Bible and prayer. I think that's your responsibility, is to develop that relationship with God. And yes, so that we can have that relationship, and it's also so that we go to heaven and not hell, so that we have that relationship. It's your responsibility to do this. It is as a child of God, that is, we have that responsibility. Now, maybe we have that, well, we do have that responsibility to bring God to our children. That's just a little bit different. But somehow we bear the responsibility to show that we want a relationship with God. And I think the best way to do that is to spend time with Him. He gives us His Word. He gives us His Bible. And that is a good idea for us to spend time in so that we can show we belong to Him. If you want it a little more involved, you can look at some other parts of the Bible. There's lots of them. I know sometimes I look at Ezekiel 3 and Ezekiel 33 about the watchman. And, of course, that concerns me because here I am talking to you about God. It's a concern to me. Look at how it is to be human. As humans, we all know that in life we have been misled just plenty of times. We've been told things that are wrong. We have been lied to. We have been used one way or another. And how do we guard against this? Well, we gain knowledge. We gain understanding. And that is a part of what the Bible does. It teaches us. It shows us how to have that relationship so that we can actually have that relationship with God and not be misled, because the Bible tells us the truth. And that's what we need to know. I think there's two really different ways of looking at this. And one of them is with the thief on the cross. And he had a really, really short time. All he had to do is speak about his belief. And what did Jesus tell him? He said this day that he would be with the thief would be with Jesus in paradise. Well, that was really simple. It lines up with that Acts passage where all we need to do is believe and you shall be saved. But there's other parts that talk about what you must do to be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thy heart and thou shalt be saved. So you speak it, you believe it, and that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. A little bit different, isn't it? Yeah, it's a little different. And I think it's a good example to have the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew chapter 25. 5 made it into the wedding feast, and 5 were shut out. And isn't that interesting? These were all dedicated people to God. And 5 made it, 5 didn't. So I like to think that it has to do with the condition of your heart. And who can judge your heart? Well, you have a pretty good idea of doing that, but even that, the heart is deceptive. But God judges the heart. So those are things, these are all things which have to do with our salvation or not. Let's just be genuine with God about it, because our salvation, heaven or hell, depends upon it. Let's just recognize the importance of it and do something about it. The biggest thing I see we can do about it is to read the Bible. That is getting close to God. God's truth is in the Bible. So let's not have any surprises. Nope, there are no surprises, kind of, because we all know there's a path. The path is we live and we die, and then we go to heaven or we go to hell. And so we want to take active steps to make sure that we are going to heaven. Yeah, we do. And on the way, let's do a few acts of love along the way. I think it's important to think of John chapter 13 and chapter 15, where he tells us that Jesus has his own commandment, and it is that we love one another. So let's put that love into practice. I think that's a part of taking these steps towards God. as we go through life, we continue to walk out our salvation with love. Yeah, and so spend that time, learn, get to know God, acknowledge Him, pray to Him, and learn what's pleasing to Him, and do it. That's what we want to do with prayer. Ask for guidance and understanding. Yeah. It take these steps. And I know at the end of each broadcast, I remind you to take the steps. The steps are that you walk with God and God walks with you. Those are the steps. And that's what we do. We take the steps that we know and we understand. Whatever it is that we can do, an hour a day, a minute a day, and a minute each hour. Do we study God's Word for weeks or years? And how do we show that we belong to God? We yield to Him and His will. And I think there's lots of ways to do that, but that's what we do. So find peace, and that peace is in Jesus Christ. And that's being born again. That's what we're here for, to become born again, and we find that with a little bit of knowledge. A heart for God. So we do that. I am so glad. There's other things I wanted to talk about today, but what could be more important than about our relationship with God? I think next week I'll talk a little more about other things, but this is good for this week. And let's think about the preparedness part, because that's what I seem to always go back to, preparedness, and how we have earthquakes and famines and war coming up. That's Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. And so all these things are part of preparations. And I say, yeah, get some things, definitely. And I want to just thank you for listening today. And, oh, yes, always you can get my preparedness pamphlet by writing to me with a self-addressed stamped envelope at John Stephenson, P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California, 95927. And until next week, may you walk with God, and may God walk with you. Thank you.